Let's pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in the hope of Jesus Christ. As we count down to Christmas, help us to recognize the incredible blessings that we have in you. And Lord, as we look at your word, may nothing distract us from the principles that you would have for us this morning. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're counting down the days to Christmas. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have all your Christmas shopping done, but how many days until Christmas begins? 16. All right. Some of you have been counting down, and Christmas, we look forward to it. As we consider Christmas, we oftentimes, though, miss out the true celebration of Christmas. In the Old Testament, they were counting down to the first Christmas. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, God began to reveal his plan. Now, a thing that's becoming very popular now are reveal parties. Anybody here been to a reveal party? Okay. Two? All right, evidently not much being revealed today. But reveal parties are, you know, it's going to be a boy or a girl, and so the big reveal. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God had his reveal party. It was a celebration of the hope that was to come. And God's reveal party took place. It took place in the very moment that sin's destruction was brought into the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and they had their own plans. Their plans of trying to cover up. Adam and Eve's fig leaf clothing company didn't last very long. They had their plans of hiding, but the silliness of hiding from an all-knowing God. They had their plans of blaming others. For Adam, it was Eve and God who had given him Eve. For Eve, it was the snake. Recognizing that blaming others didn't change the responsibility and the consequences of sin. And so God brought his perfect plan. Plan of the coming of his son Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And the nation of Israel looked forward with great anticipation to the coming of this Messiah. Now, in many ways they missed out and they misunderstood, but they still anticipated. They anticipated the coming of the Messiah that would rescue them. And we have that same hope in Jesus Christ. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we are reminded through an event and through a leader of the ultimate hope that was to come. So let's pick up the story in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Follow along as I read. It says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So what's happening here? Moses and the people of Israel are getting ready to enter the promised land. And beginning about in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding them of the celebrations that they've had. The celebrations that are set up as reminders of God's goodness, God's provision in their life as a life of a nation, and in their lives as individuals. And so he goes through and he shares some of these celebrations, and then he begins to speak about the false prophets. And then here in chapter 18, we see, in some ways, it may be considered sort of just a strange little parenthetical thought. As he's talking about prophets, then he talks about this prophet that will come, that will be like Moses. But that statement has a very powerful impact on the world. So Moses reminded them of the celebrations, and one of the celebrations he reminded them of in Deuteronomy was the celebration of Passover. And Passover is an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover meal and the celebration had many elements which point out God freeing the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt, but also God freeing us from sin through the sacrifice of Christ. This morning we're going to look at two of those elements that Moses had spoken of and that were actually laid out in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. But we see one element of the Passover that points to Jesus Christ is the blood. If you remember the story, Moses had come back to Egypt. He'd been out in the wilderness for 40 years, but then God called him through the burning bush, and he was coming back to Egypt to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land. Now, the Israelites were questioning God, questioning Moses, but Moses began, and the plagues came, and if you remember, 10 plagues, and plague after plague. The first few plagues, the Egyptian sorcerers were even able to replicate at least to an extent, but then the plagues became greater and greater. But each time, Pharaoh said no, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But 9 plagues had come and gone. And now, the final plague. And God spoke to Moses and told Moses, all right, this time Pharaoh's going to let the people go. But they had some specific things they were to do in preparation for this final plague, the death of all firstborn in Egypt that weren't protected by the blood of the Lamb. And what they were to do is if these Israelite families were to take and sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put that on their doorpost. And so when the death angel would come and to take the firstborn in that household, if they would see the blood, the death angel would pass over that house. And there's where we get the name Passover. He would pass over that house, and there would not be death in that household. And so they were to take that lamb and they were to sacrifice the lamb. They had specific ways they were to do things, but they were to take the blood from that lamb and to put it on the doorpost, that lamb that was the innocent sacrifice to protect the people from the death of the firstborn. But that was a clear picture of the ultimate innocent sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would come to once and for all cover the penalty of sin through his perfect, sinless death on the cross. And not only to cover the penalty of sin, but to give us victory over death, as he not only died, but he rose again. And we have hope in Jesus Christ. And so the most familiar of the elements of the Passover was the blood of the lamb. But there was another element that was used as part of the Passover meal, and that was the unleavened bread. Now, there were actually two parts to that. One was they needed to quickly leave. But the focus and the pointing to Jesus was the idea of the unleavened bread without leaven being pointing to the sinless sacrifice without sin. They were to take a lamb without blemish, the idea of a sinless or a picture of a sinless sacrifice, but the unleavened bread was also that picture of the sinless sacrifice, and they were to take that unleavened bread and they were to eat that. In fact, not only did they have the Passover celebration and the Passover meal, but then they had the unleavened bread, and the celebration actually went for 7 days. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in your sections, if you are near one of those baskets, and if you're in the back of the front sections, you're going to be near one of the baskets. If you're in the front or the back of a back section, you're going to be near the basket, and we're going to lose, you never as a teacher want to have people multitask and start to do other things, and I'll probably lose you completely. But what I want you to do is I want you to take and pass that basket around in your section, and just grab one of those pieces of unleavened crackers there, and take that, and in just a minute we're going to eat that together as we remind our ends, we get this picture of what Jesus Christ was doing. And so we see this unleavened bread. Bread without leaven is a representation of the sacrifice without sin that Jesus Christ gave for each and every one of us. So I'd like us to take just a few moments and to think about that incredible sacrifice. Because what happens is we get caught up in the busyness of the Christmas season, and we forget the importance of Christ's sacrifice. So I want you to take it just like the Israelites did there as they celebrated Passover. Take and eat that unleavened bread. And I want you, as you do that, to pray and to thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that unleavened bread pointed to. Father, we are so amazed at the incredible sacrifice that you gave in your Son Jesus Christ. And as the Israelites could celebrate their freedom from slavery, Lord, I am so thankful that we can celebrate freedom from the slavery of sin. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in this Christmas season to be able to focus upon the real meaning of Christmas. The coming of Emmanuel, God with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see the unleavened bread, the sinless sacrifice that it pointed to. But not only was there sacrifice of events, we also see that there was pictures of events. There were pictures of people pointing to Jesus Christ. And Moses was one of those pictures. In many ways, Moses was a reminder of Jesus Christ. Now, Moses, a sinful man, and Jesus Christ, a sinless God. But still, some of the events in Moses' life pointed to Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 18 that we read, we see, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." And it's interesting, you see the word prophet, and in some of your translations of the Bible, that when it's like him or he or one, when it's relating to Jesus Christ, it's capitalized. And you'll see here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it is. But there are many ways in which Moses pictures the coming of Christ. Both Moses and Jesus were miraculously preserved from intended murder by a jealous king. If you remember what happened with Pharaoh when Moses was born back early in the book of Exodus, what happened? Pharaoh had made a decree that all of the Hebrew boys that were born were to be killed. Why? Because he was worried that these Hebrews or Jews, Israelites, were becoming greater in number and more powerful, and he was worried that they were going to become more and more powerful to the point where they would rebel against the Egyptians. And if you remember how Moses was miraculously saved, and if you went to Sunday school as a child, you probably remember the story, and it's the little boat that was made, the little ark of bulrushes that was made and put out on the edge of the water, and Pharaoh's daughter came, right? You remember that story. Well, Jesus when he came and he was born, and then the wise men stopped in Jerusalem on their way to worship the king. But what happened? They began to look for this king, and they were talking around Jerusalem, where is this one, this new king? And Herod heard. And Herod thought, this is competition. So he did some research and found out that Jesus was, or the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he had all the baby boys 2 years old and younger killed. Moses being a picture in that way. Moses challenging the political powers of his day in the nation of in Egypt. And Jesus Christ, the religious and political leaders of his day, feeling threatened by him, just like the Egyptians were threatened by Moses. We see that Moses was used by God to deliver his people from slavery. And it's interesting, they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. If you remember when Joseph took his family there and everything was great, but then pretty soon they became slaves as Joseph and his brothers had died, and that Pharaoh had died, and a new Pharaoh came, and the Jews were made slaves to the Egyptians. For 400 years they were in slavery. Well, Jesus, throughout the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah was there. And then at the end of the Old Testament, there was a time period of 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the Gospels and the New Testament, the introduction as Jesus Christ came into the world. So we see that Moses himself was a picture of this hope that the people of Israel were looking for. Someone to come and to rescue them. God used Moses to rescue the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians. Jesus rescues us from slavery to sin. So the Jews were looking forward to this prophet that Moses was speaking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in John chapter 1, we find that prophet discussed. Now, usually when we do Christmas story, we focus on Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1, which describe the events around the birth of Jesus Christ. But John chapter 1 talks about who Jesus is. He was the Word, God in flesh, coming to dwell among us. And so oftentimes we don't think of John chapter 1 connected with Christmas, but it's definitely connected with the coming of the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, we're introduced to this guy, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, forerunner of the Messiah. And so we see in the first verses, or about verse 18 and following, they start to ask him, who are you? And in verse 21, they ask him an interesting question. In verse 21 of John chapter 1, it says this, what then, are you Elijah? He, being John the Baptist, said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And if you have little marks in your Bible, footnotes, you'll see that there may be a little number by that prophet. And it'll, if you go down and you look where the footnotes are mentioned, it will draw you back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The prophet that Moses was speaking of. The hope for Israel. So John the Baptist said, I'm not this one. And then later on in John chapter 1, we see Jesus, and he's beginning his ministry, and he's having the disciples. He's starting to call the disciples to come and follow him. And we see Peter and James and John and Andrew. But then there's a guy named Philip who becomes one of the disciples. And in verse 45, Philip goes to Nathanael, who's going to be another one of the disciples. But Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, I have found the one that Moses and the prophets spoke of. And again, if you have little footnotes, cross-references in your Bible, it may mark that and take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The promised one. The Messiah that was to come. Now, Nathanael didn't take it too well because Philip came to Nathanael, and obviously he was very excited. I have found the one. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Nathanael's response? What good could come out of Nazareth? But eventually, Philip and Nathanael and the others recognized that Jesus was the one that they had hoped for, the one that could redeem them, the one that could rescue them. Moses spoke of celebrations, and for us, Christmas is to be a celebration. Now, the nation of Israel sort of went up and down in how they celebrated. But especially immediately after the events took place, as they were laying out those celebrations, they did a good job of celebrating. They celebrated Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and other celebrations that they had. And they could celebrate because they recognized what they were rescued from. As they celebrated Passover throughout the years, first of all, the ones that were actually involved and then their descendants after them could look back and see the incredible miracles that God had done in rescuing them from the slavery to the Egyptians. It was amazing. And they could celebrate. We have celebrations too. Christmas is a celebration for us. But we can truly celebrate only when we recognize what we have been rescued from. Often our celebration is muted or misguided because we don't stop to recognize the incredible rescue that has taken place in our lives. We've been rescued from the power and devastation of sin. And that rescue is only possible as the plan that God had beginning to be revealed in Genesis 3 and then more and more being understood as the Old Testament played out and the Messiah came. The rescue plan was put into action. And Jesus Christ being born for the purpose of dying for our sins and then raising again to demonstrate victory over death. But oftentimes we get so focused in all the different side activities, and oftentimes not bad things, but just not the most important thing. And we get focused on all of the activities, family and friends, and all these things that we miss out and we don't truly know how to celebrate. I remember when I was coaching in Minnesota, we went to this tournament down in Tennessee. And our team probably shouldn't have been in the tournament because we were this good and everybody else was this good. But we went down with another team and we traveled together in a bus to go to this tournament in Tennessee. And we didn't do very well. But the team that we traveled with won the whole tournament. Now, there was one slight problem. We had to travel all the way back to Minnesota from Tennessee with them. And they were really a good bunch of guys. And so they wanted us to join with them in the celebration. But for some reason, the celebration did not have the same impact for us that it had for them. You see, we could see the joy, but they could feel the joy. We could look at the trophy, but they got to hold the trophy. A whole group of people traveling together, some celebrating and some politely clapping. How are we celebrating Christmas? It's to be a celebration of the incredible rescue that Jesus provided for us. In coming to this earth, God taking on human form to die for our sins so that we could have victory over sin and death, a victory that on our own there is no possible way that we could accomplish. But God. And that's why we're called to celebrate. But you know, not only is there a celebration, but there's a struggle. And in this room, just like everywhere around the world, there's two groups of people. And there's two struggles that are associated, one with each group. The first one is this, the people without Christ. You see, the people without Christ struggle because they have a problem that without Christ they have no hope of dealing with. And that's the problem of the consequences of sin, which separates us from a holy God. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, we have no hope without Christ. And if you're here this morning, and if you say, you know, I enjoy Christmas. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you've been to church your whole life. But if there has not been a time when you've said, Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself, please forgive my sins and be my Savior, there's no hope. And so that struggle is a struggle that can only be handled through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and accepting that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has offered to each and every one of us. Struggle number one. Struggle number two. You're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. The penalty of sin has been paid. But each and every day, every one of us struggles fighting the power of sin. Because although Satan is not all-powerful, he is still powerful. And temptation of sin is a very great and real temptation. And maybe you're here this morning and there's an area in your life and you've just been struggling with. The only hope for overcoming that struggle is to allow the power of God to work in your life and to work through your life to help you overcome that struggle. And as we recognize the power of sin, but then recognize the hope of victory through Christ, we can have that victory. So as we close this morning, I want to challenge you. First of all, if there's never been a time in your life when you've prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior, today is the day. After service, I'll be in the back and I would encourage you to come and just say, John, I'd just like to talk to you about that. I would love to sit down and share with you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and your eternal home is heaven. The greatest Christmas gift ever given as God sent His Son to die for us. Maybe you're here this morning and there's an area in your life and you're just really struggling. And it's just been that uphill battle and you just seem like you're spinning, you're just not getting victory. I'd love to pray for you and to encourage you. So please come and talk with me and I can pray with you, pray that God would give you victory in whatever area is that is in your life. And then finally, for all of us also, let's make Christmas a celebration it's called to be. And just like the Jews could celebrate that Passover, we can celebrate that the death angel passed over them, but sin has no power over us. And let's celebrate that as we celebrate our Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and love. And Lord, as Almighty God, You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we celebrate Christmas. Lord, for those here this morning that may not have had a time in their life when they've prayed and asked you to forgive their sins and to be your Savior, Lord, that today would be that day. And that gift of salvation would be a real part of their life. And Lord, for each one of us as we struggle with sin, Lord, help us to break free from slavery to that sin and help us as we look to your strength to have the victory and the hope and the freedom that you've called for us to have. And as we celebrate Christmas, let our celebration be focused upon you and the incredible gift of Jesus Christ and the hope that we can have in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.